Second one, silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. You recognizing that these times are prepositioned by you to enable us to be built up by means of the Holy Spirit and the word of God that is the thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ in order that we can have maximum capacity for prosperity in the devil's world as members of your royal family. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of how the lie becomes so pervasive that it becomes a public lie per Jesus' statement regarding Satan, the father of lies who deceives the entire world, John 8:44, and Revelation 2:12-9. So here we see, with these two passages, we see that Satan, who is the architect of the cosmic system, deceives the entire world. Now, the only people that are not deceived, and of course this would be not a continuous reality, that the only people that are not deceived are doctrinal believers functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you are actively walking by means of the Spirit, which means you're applying the Word of God experientially, and you're not sinning in any way, mental attitude, overt, verbal, because that launches you back into the cosmos, then you are protected by the power of God and not touched. That's the only status quo. So the only ones who can function in non-deception are believers who are actually applying doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. So you have to understand the principle of rebound. You have to know the doctrine relative to your circumstance. You have to be applying it. And of course, anytime you violate that protocol, you are back in the cosmos under deception. So again, most of us function under deception for significant periods of time, especially before being saved, and then even after salvation if we aren't in the doctrine. And last time we noted that one of the major sources of disinformation that satanic progressives employ against Christians is the false concept of tolerance. So that we're going into this principle here and explaining that tolerance doesn't mean what they say it means. So one of the big things that the devil's world does is verbicide. They destroy the language and they make something that is true seem false and something that is false seems true. Everything is inverted. So deceivers lead with the statement that tolerance is a virtue and falsely allege that Christianity teaches tolerance, and then they follow that with the accusation that only intolerant people refuse to accept deviant lifestyles acceptable. And deviant lifestyles are a perfect example. And I was doing this just because of the news lately and this atrocity that occurred in Orlando by this vigilante. You could call him a religious crusader. I mean, that would be a technical term for him. He's also an evil terrorist simultaneously. So, I mean, there's not anything good you can say. But let's talk about the United States. The United States is not your grandfather's country. When this country was formed, the state could put you to death for homosexuality. Okay? Death penalty. Okay? That was in 1776. Up until 1962, I found this out in about 5 minutes of looking, just for fun, because it was interesting. You could receive life in prison in most states for homosexuality. All the states, it was a felony. Some states was life in prison. The first state to legalize homosexuality was Illinois. You can see why they were there at. Because it's consistent with the viewpoint, obviously. So that tells you that was what, 50 years ago, that up until that point it was a felony to function like the people that are on the show today. Now, this is not your grandfather's country. And if you, like me, you look at the founders and their viewpoint of life as being pristine, relatively, not perfect, obviously, but pristine compared to now, they're a lot closer to those viewpoints than what we would think. Is think about how deviant we've become as a nation. Now, the thing about it is that, and this is, there's a pastor out in California who's getting harassed for actually saying that they're out of line, and but the Word of God does not mince words on this. Homosexuality falls under the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery, which is repeated in the New Testament, which means it's a violation not only of the Word of God in the sense of sin, which is one level of issue, but it's also an establishment violation, which means the state can censure it. So we regale against Iraq and Iran and Syria for throwing these people off buildings. And that isn't exactly a good way to do capital punishment, but it's legitimate. The state has the authority to prosecute criminals to the extent that the state chooses to prosecute them. And it all, homosexuality is classed with murder. Okay, it's in the same level of sin before God. It violates marriage and it violates family at minimum. All right, just to get set the stage here. They say, and so we can get all hot and bothered about the fact that this guy was obviously wrong and evil and bad, and he should not have been here. You want to stop it? You don't put these people in this country. Their viewpoints violate the protocols of our country, etc., etc. But that's a whole other story that they're never going to address. But just to put you in a frame of reference for what is going on, the sins that are being committed as though nothing is about them. I mean, homosexuality is widely accepted as a normal lifestyle, especially by the millennials. Okay, they don't think anything of it. And that tells you just how deviant the country has been. It's a litmus test, actually, for this country. And like I say, this is not your grandfather's client nation. If in 1776 you would be capital punishment. Not always, but it was potential. All right? Often life in prison. Often. That was a normal sentence. So, anyways, the point is, in this alleging of intolerance is false because Christianity does not agree with those lifestyles either. Okay? Now, there is a false Christianity that does, but that's not true Christianity. The Word of God censures it, and we're going to discuss that. That's the point here. So, their assertion that two false premises or lies that they use to challenge the conscience of a believer who wants to do the right thing by honoring God's word. So what they're doing is they create a lie out of the concept of tolerance, which means you're to accept, and actually they want approval of this stuff. That's really what they want. And the Word of God says no. But at the same time, we're not to condemn. You know, what they do is they use the idea of condemnation and they morph it into tolerance. See, we don't condemn, again, we've talked about it last time, how you split the uprights. You condemn the deed, and you are intolerant of the deed, but you don't condemn the sinner. And the reason for that, of course, is that we're all sinners at birth. We're in the world system at birth, and it's just like, I use the example of, if you're a dog, you're gonna act like a dog, because you're a dog. Okay? And so we're sinners. And minus the Word of God, and minus believing in Jesus Christ, and even if you do believe in Jesus Christ and you don't have doctrine, you're going to function as a sinner. That's what sinners do. So there's no room for condemnation is the point. They're already condemned. You see, in the case of a believer, they're only going to be censured because of they're not going to like a fire. But an unbeliever would go to like a fire because they are condemned. They remain under condemnation for John 3:18 and 36. So the assertion that tolerance is a virtue that is mandated by God's word is by its definition a lie. You see, God's word does not mandate tolerance. It actually mandates the opposite, as we're going to know. Intolerance. Now, how do you implement that? Well, you get out of Dodge. All right. The onus is on the believer who doesn't want to deal with it. Because you have no authority. Unless it's criminal. If a state has determined that it's criminal, then the state has the authority. You still don't have authority. So we don't have the authority to change people, just like ever. I've made this case all along. Like Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. Our job is simply to lay the data on the line and walk. And it's not our job to change minds unless somehow these individuals are under authority. Okay, like a child. You can influence that big time. But other adults, you have nothing to say to them. But you may choose to avoid them if you choose to. That's your business. And the Bible would actually tell you to. Okay. If you're really intimately involved. Most people who we're involved with are so casual that it's irrelevant. It doesn't bother anybody. You recognize it for what it is, but, you know, it's not a big deal. It's their business. And they have a right to be wrong. In the context of this whole thing, that's an underlying statement you gotta have in your head. Everybody has a right to be wrong, including me. Alright? So, whatever. That's just where it's at. And if people don't want to like me, well, I have a right to be wrong. You can call me wrong. I don't care. As far as I'm concerned, I think I'm addressing the doctrine properly. And of course, what that means is what? Just what Jesus said. If they love me, they're going to love you. But what do they do to me? They help me get on the cross. you know, of course, God was the one involved with that, but they were complicit, of course. So God's word command believers not to accept or tolerate the evil practices of those who are in the world, but at the same time, not to condemn them. Now, that's hard, because you've got to split the upright. So you've got to recognize each individual has the opportunity to be a son of God. And your job is to try not to offend them if possible, although that may not be possible, especially these days with people who are wearing their emotional sentimentalities on their shirt sleeves. You know, you really don't have much choice but to offend them. But, whatever. Satan invented the world, and as such, the world cannot be anything but evil because it is intrinsically evil. See, that's the thing we have to realize. The world is never changed. God came with His Son, Jesus Christ, to extract people from the world. Not to fix the world. The world cannot be fixed. The world is connected part and parcel with Satan, whose destiny is the lake of fire. Okay, that's the definition of Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Cosmic One is arrogance. Cosmic Two is hatred. It's when you have metastasized arrogance to the point where you're hating the people who promote the truth. Okay, and this country is far into Cosmic Two. It's operating in Cosmic One all the time, and it's far into Cosmic Two. So, and that's just the way it is. So nothing can fix it. It ain't fixable. It's not going to be fixed. It's going to be destroyed. See, but it's not our business to destroy it. In fact, as I noted, Jesus Christ did not himself come in his first advent to destroy it. He came to save it. He came to seek to save what was lost. So his job was to attempt the best that could be done, which was omnipotence, to try to find a way, and he did actually, to implement a way for individuals to be extracted from the world system. And it's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. No baggage. No muss, no fuss. Just do it. Just that. Believe. No works. So the world is what it is and it cannot change or be changed or improved, but individuals within it can be extracted from it and saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Believing the word of truth extracts those who believe in Jesus from the world. For John 17:15-20. It says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. This is speaking of his disciples and by extension us and every other believer between now and the end, until he comes back. To keep them from the evil one, that's Satan, or the evil. Basically, it's, the one is italicized there, so it's not there. Keep them from evil, which is poneros, and it has to do with the entire scope of Satan's system. Not him personally necessarily, although he's certainly an aspect of it, because he's the architect. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, positionally, you are not connected with the world, even though you functionally you may be. See, Jesus never functioned contrary to the Word of God. He was always in the plan of God. He never sinned. So he was always completely in the power of God. So that's why he was qualified to go to the cross. But, you know, he was never in the world, even though he was physically residing here for a while. So he, as we are, so he is. You see, in the sense of our position, that's every believer, regardless of how or disoriented to truth they might be. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is true. So that's how sanctify means to set apart for holiness. That means to function according to the will of God. That's the spiritual life. That's all that is. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So now we're representing Jesus Christ to the world. And again, he didn't come to condemn. We talked about that. No condemnation from him, even though he is ultimately going to condemn. Okay? At his second advent, there's people going to the lake of fire. That's condemnation. Right. Until that point, it ain't happening. Although if you die unbelieving, you're in torment, so that's pretty much the die is cast, right, at that point. So I have sent them in the world that we are representing him. See, we are ambassadors for Christ. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. So this is how we're set apart. Truth. Truth. And you want to be set apart by truth, the world's going to hate you. Why are they going to hate you? They hate truth. The world system is completely against truth. You wonder why we got what's going on in this country? It's because the bosses who run the show in any position of power that amounts to anything, pretty much, or authority and communication ability, media, politicians, the whole nine yards are completely locked into the lie. But there's a few exceptions here, probably. But that's not the point. The overall thing is encompassing the lie, which is why there's such animus towards anybody who has a clue and takes any stand on truth. including people who have virtually no stand in truth except they have a few ideas that are right. Okay? Like a wall. You know, that's called internationalism, borders? Borders. Okay, that's basic establishment. We have a nation here, let's protect it. Language, culture, that whole stuff, all that stuff is, that's establishment, that's minimal. But they are up at arms against people that even take a stand on those issues. So that just tells you that this is not your grandfather's client nation. We're long gone from that action. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. So this extends all the way through to the exit resurrection of the church. So our mission, again, is to represent Christ, and our mission is not to offend as much as possible. But but at the same time, we have to stand our ground. We're to stand. Having done all, stand. Because in the end, you're going to get beat. You realize where you are. Situational awareness. Where are we? Devil's world. Who wins in the devil's world? The devil. The devil wins. Now, he wins temporarily. But he wins. All right. Until the exit resurrection, he's winning. And actually, until the return of Jesus Christ, he's winning. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, it's over, baby. He is consigned to the lake of fire. And except for this brief period at the end of the millennium when he's let loose again to cause another uproar, he's tied up. And he's tied up for as long as the Bible, forever. I mean, it's not really say forever. It says age abiding, whatever that means. Long time. So believing in Jesus Christ transfers those who believe from Satan's domain of deception and slavery to God's domain of truth and freedom. See, that's how you get into truth, is simply to believe in Jesus Christ. Now again, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you first believed, you know zero doctrine except that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all you know, basically. There's very little else that you know. Now you may have some fragmentary information about the Word of God that you learned prior, but it's all messed up as far as its frame of reference because it's mostly legalism. Because that's the only way you can learn. The only way an unbeliever can have any clue about God's Word is from a legalistic perspective. That's because legalism is religion. Or should I say religion is legalism. So their view of Christianity is just like any other religion, is just a bunch of legalism. But that's not how God's system works. It's grace. You see, so they have no understanding, even though, again, as a believer, just starting out, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you may have certain ideas of establishment in your head that are okay, but they're always going to be on a legalistic side basis, basically. Now, at salvation, then you have the option of learning that that's not how it plays in the system, that it's grace. So then that you have the opportunity to learn. So, but at the same time, you're automatically transformed out into God's system. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that's the transition from the cosmos and the darkness and deception of the cosmos into the potential. Well, positionally, it's instantaneous. You are identified with Jesus Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and all the other 40-some-odd things that happen. So you're on the way, and at that point, you have potential. Up to then, you had no potential. You had no option but to be compliant with the cosmos because your old sin nature was locking you down. You were locked on rails with the old sin nature. 1 Colossians 1:13, He rescued us from the domain of darkness, there's the cosmos, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's the point of salvation. Your sins are all forgiven. They were already judged. You know, remember, even the unbeliever's sins are judged. God through Jesus Christ paid the price for everybody's sins, period, end of story. So sins are not an issue, which is why we don't make them an issue. Now, does that mean they don't affect things? Well, they do. There's consequences. Especially, like I say, sins are multidimensional. One dimension hits God. Other dimension hits people and environment and establishment, those kinds of things. So, you know, you have a multifaceted sin problem. And some of them are dealt with on the cross positionally before God. That's the final analysis. However, there's consequences. For example, if someone murders someone, Christ has forgiven that. But they still have to go to jail. And they might ought to get the death penalty. All right? So that's what ought to happen down there with this guy. So whatever, that's the point. Now, you murder somebody, you get to go, you get to pay the price. But the establishment authorities are the ones who implement that. It's their job. Of course, they're not doing that anymore. You know, so that's just another story. That's a whole other story. So this explains why believers are commanded not to condemn anyone who is in the world. But the fact that believers are not to condemn does not mean they must tolerate. This is the key differentiation you got in your head. They do not have to tolerate, accept, or approve of the evil practice of those who are in the world. In fact, God's word tells believers to avoid anyone, including other believers. Okay, this is a brother. This next verse is addressed to a brother. A brother who refuses to work. And so he's a busybody. All right? He's got his EBT card. He doesn't have to work. Okay, you avoid that guy because he's a, I won't say the word. It wouldn't be appropriate. I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother. This isn't just an unbeliever. This is a guy in a church. He's a saved. He's going to heaven. Who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you have heard. Because you know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. We did not eat anybody's bread without paying for it, and with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to you. All right? Now that's the word of God right there. So if you're in a legitimate need, fine, okay, no problem. That's an exception. There's rules for that too. It's in the Word. But we're not talking about that one. We're talking about able-bodied people, adults, who have capacity to work, who need to be working, period. End of story. I don't give a crap what your excuses are. There ain't no excuse. Okay? There ain't no excuse. And the fact that the government aids and abets the violation of these protocols is evil. All right, that's terrible. So such people, I mean, if they're an issue with you, you leave. You don't associate with them. They may do what they want. They can do what they want. It's not your business. Again, you have no authority. Jesus Christ has authority. You don't. So you just leave. You walk. You know, this is, in fact, this is really, you get right down to it, the basis of the founding of our nation. We've talked about that. You know, they started out in Europe where they were being persecuted for wanting to comply with the Word of God. So, in essence, they're associating with evil people. What'd they do? They left. They came over here, and they signed up a new outfit, and they implemented their own system, which had its own problems, because it wasn't perfect. But they tried to do better. And they did. It seems so far we have done better until recently. So, at the evaluation, Jesus actually praises believers for not tolerating evil. In Revelation 2:2, we have, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance that you cannot tolerate evil men. This is rewards at the judgment seat. That's what this is. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and I have endured for my name's sake, and I have not grown weary. Then he goes on to talk about what they did do wrong. So the point here is they did not tolerate evil. Okay? Praiseworthy. Now let's flip the side. The censures them for accepting evil. Now this is a woman, Jezebel. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Now this woman had a religion that involves immorality. All forms of sexual immorality. You could almost say this is a religion of the United States. Now, perverse evil, you know, immorality, licentiousness, the whole picture. All right? They're libertines. You tolerate this woman Jezebel, but she's a believer. Right? That's another thing that's pretty interesting about this. She's a believer. She calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they will commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So they were violating the protocols of the church. I gave her time to change her mind, repent, but she does not want to repeat, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. So I will throw her into a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her, into a great tribulation until they repent. Okay, so God's going to put her under fire, pressure. Heavy duty pressure to have her change her mind. Now, I don't think she ever did. She died. But she's still going to heaven. So she was a leader of a group within that group. That this is one of the churches in Anatolia, okay? Back in the time of John, where this was going down. First century. All right? So, this was the ultimate destiny for her, which is heaven, with some serious pain in the meantime, because She needed to change her acting. And the people associated with her were also involved with it. And then he goes on and talks to people who actually did not do this, and he commends them. That goes on, comes on later here. But the point here is that they were not to tolerate this immorality. And they were censured for it. Okay, so we have just the opposite of what the world alleges. The world alleges that you're not right, you're not Christian. Put that in quotes. Their version of Christianity. You know, which is wrong. If you don't tolerate this crap. You see. But the truth of the matter is the opposite, as always. The media and the propaganda is everything upside down, that's all they do. So God has already condemned the world as comprised of those who practice evil. Everyone is born into the world and condemned at physical birth, per John 3:18. So we are already condemned. There's not our problem. It's not our job to fix that problem. We can't fix it anyway. We're just as condemned as they are. That's the thing we got to realize. Now, yeah, okay, we've been extracted from it. Yeah, we can walk in the Spirit. We can discern. We can make good decisions. Yes, okay, fine. But it's not our job. We can't fix that problem. We had to have our own problem fixed. And we still do. It's called rebound. So the point is, it's not our problem to deal with a problem we can't solve. It's not in our sphere of control. God's got that under control with Jesus. All right? And he'll deal with it in his time, and he has perfect capacity to deal with it. He never makes a mistake. Not our job. Again, unless someone is literally under your authority for some reason, like a child. Jesus Christ will judge everyone at the appropriate evaluation, believers to eternal life and with possible reward, and unbelievers to the lake of fire. So that destiny is going to be determined simply on your positive listening to the Word of God, as you become aware of it. And a believer then is not going to the lake of fire, regardless of how evil they may be afterwards. And as a positive listener, they're going to be rewarded for that positive listener, as we noted. So the believer has no standing in the matter unless the person's evil lifestyle is a criminal. This is the exception. You always have an option to deal with criminality when it's coming through your front door. So if someone's coming in your front door to steal your stuff, you have an opportunity and even a responsibility to not allow that happen. If they're coming through the front door to kill someone or threaten them in some manner or fashion, you have an opportunity and a responsibility to not allow that to happen. And to use whatever forces are necessary to stop it. Okay, you have that option. Free and clear, it's a whole exception to this. And again, the government has the authority to render judgment on individuals who do that. That's their job. That's why they don't hold the sword in vain, is what the Bible talks about. They have a reason to carry it. It's their job to implement the establishment principles. So, if we accept a person's lifestyle as criminal and threatens the believer, at which point the believer has responsibility to engage in self-defense on the basis of divine establishment appropriate. And again, always on the basis of divine establishment. You've got to be really, really careful that it's conducted on that basis. Which means you're always, if you're looking to stand your ground, other than to just stand your ground with doctrine, in other words, if you want to use force, you got to find a divine establishment barrier, partition. You know, like happened when the colonists came here, and they established a perimeter on the east side of the Atlantic. And when the boys sailed 3,000 miles over here, they had every right to kick butts, which is precisely what they ended up doing. All right? Those people had no say. Although really what's interesting about that whole story is quite opposite of what you think. They actually wanted to be with them. The colonists did. They didn't want to fight a battle. They just wanted to be represented at the table. They wanted representatives. The big deal was no taxation without representation. That was the big deal. And they had no objection to paying the taxes as long as they were represented. But the house over there said, no, we don't want you. You're just a bunch of bimbos. We got no use for you. Go away and leave us alone. We're going to do what we want, and we're going to send our Navy to make sure you do. All right, which is what they did, but they ended up losing that. So they didn't play. Because there was an establishment border there. Legitimate. Now, you try to fight a battle minus that, and you're going to have a problem. It kind of happened between the North and the South. Okay? They should not have fired on Fort Sumter. That's why they lost. Wrong thing, maybe a right thing done the wrong way, actually. Because the battle needed to be fought, just not that way. Still hasn't been won. Neither side won it. When others subscribe to the standards that are established in God's word of truth, tolerance is unnecessary because there's no conflict. You see, that's the principle of doctrine. When people have a like mind and doctrinal viewpoint, there's no issue of conflict because people are basically on the same page. No issue. So this is the purpose of the church. The pastor, the teacher, the communicators of doctrine, are provided, that's verse 11, for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. So the whole agenda is the communication of doctrine to the individuals in the local assembly to have the capacity to stand their ground for Jesus Christ. That's it. Pastor's not involved per se other than the doctrine. And what's the end game? Until we attain to the unity of the faith or the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure, the standard of reference of thinking which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, so the point is we are to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior until our thinking measures up. The word measure there is metron. It has to do with a standard of reference, like 39 inches, some weird number, metric system. But whatever, you know, pick your poison as far as the measurement system. This is just a reference point. It's a word for it. It represents the idea. The standard reference is doctrine. So that's where the end game is. And then at that point, when people are positive to the Word of God, then there's not going to be any argument because everybody's agreed. You're on the same page, right? No conflict. That's when we get to it. That's when you have complete. And the only time that's really going to ever happen is when we're face to face with Jesus after the exit resurrection. That's it. You know, and when he's back here running the show, of course. Because until then, we're always going to have issues. We're not always functional in the spiritual life. There are a whole range of people's capacity from doctrine. So it's, the whole thing is going to vary. The contention that we are to recognize and respect, to put that in quotes, the rights, opinions, or practices, and I put that in quotes, of others when they violate biblical standards is an invitation to enter into cognitive dissonance that results from making choices that contradict our belief system. See, we're commanded to build a frame of reference from doctrine. And so when the cosmic system and the purveyors of the propaganda, the propagandizers from the cosmic system, attempt to allege that we have to hold to their standards, then we're functioning in cognitive dissonance if we comply. We're not to do that. That's a sin, actually. So the answer is no, I won't. That's what Peter and the boys said to the Sanhedrin. You can say what you want, but as for me, we're going to obey God rather than men. And do what you wish, if you please. Goodbye, I'm out of here. Sayonara. You know, bug off. Leave me alone. And, of course, they sent the goon squad after them, including Paul, for a while. It is, therefore, a sin for a believer to accept or approve of evil lifestyles whatever is not from doctrine is sin. Romans 14:23b. See, doctrine defines what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. The law is what? The law is basically the protocol that God gave to Moses. And it extends into the church as it's rewritten into the church age. All right? So our big rule for us is keep on walking by means of the Spirit. Stop quenching and grieving the Spirit. Those are the big rules for us. Because if we're functioning under the Spirit, we're automatically in line. And of course, if you do that, you're going to be completely out of line with the world because it's upside down and backwards. Light is dark and dark is light and lies are truth and truths are lies. And any antithetical thing that you would think of is true. I mean, that's the thing. It's opposite. Everything's opposite. The whole world system is designed complete deception. And that's what it is. And if you haven't looked outside lately, you see it. It's there right now. So, whatever is not from doctrine is sin, is the point. However, the believer must... Now, this is interesting. This statement is a tricky one because it's doctrine in your soul. Because there's freedom to do things in doctrine that you're not free to do if you don't believe it. So, you can't contradict your conscience either. So, for example, if you have a conscience that says you can't do X, Y, or Z, but the Word of God doesn't prohibit it, you can't do it, even though God's Word says yes. So, what you got to do is learn the doctrine so that you're comfortable with doing it and not violating your conscience. So, there's two levels of doctrine here going on. There's what you actually believe and what the Word of God says. True sin is actually what the Word of God says. That you can sin against yourself by doing something that violates your conscience because your conscience isn't educated. And the big issue here was the Jewish believers who had conformed to the norms and standards of the Mosaic Law. So they thought that they couldn't eat certain foods. All right, and there was a big issue with eating foods that were sacrificed to idols and all that crap. And those were mandates in the Old Testament. But they didn't transition into the New. So the Jewish believers had to overcome the legalistic standards that they had from Judaism. So what that means is different people have different sins. So you got to be real careful with that. You don't want to put a log in front of somebody's feet. You see, that's the point. You see. So certain people you can address, you know, if a person's a new believer, you got to address them very carefully. Because you don't want to cause them to stumble accidentally by pushing them to go in a place that violates their conscience. But if you know they're being they're recalcitrant, then you can slam their face. You can do a body slam, just like on a hockey game, you know, right into the wall as hard as you can. You have a right to do that. You see. So there's a different, you treat different people in different ways depending on their approach to the truth. A person who really wants to do the truth and is really honest and sincere and not playing no games, well, you wouldn't offend that person. You would be in Rome as a Roman, as Paul said. He morphed himself so that he did not offend people, because his objective was to have the maximum ability to convey the doctrine. That should be our attitude. That's the idea of love, integrity. Okay, which means you morph yourself in the environment, and if people are sincere and really care, and you know that based on their attitude, then you don't violate their conscience, even though you have the freedom to. You see. And then the flip side is, if someone's being a Pharisee and they're harassing the crap out of you, then you can body slam them. There's no limit on that one. You see. Because they're not going to listen anyway. They're trying to convince you. So they're not going to listen. However, the believer must distinguish between the doer and the deed. This means that he must differentiate between a person and his thoughts, behaviors, and practices. Again, it always goes back to the person. You got to realize that the person is locked into, an unbeliever especially, locked into compliance with the cosmos. They have no option. They are robots, literally. Mind-numb robots. That's the right way, a way of saying it. That old sin nature locks them into the cosmos. Which is why the picture of salvation is circumcision. You know, it's a cutting back of the old sin nature. It's in the head, you know, really. It's not elsewhere, but that's how the racial species started with, you know, the other thing. But the point is that for the believer, it's in the head. It's the soul, and the old sin nature controls it. So again, that's why we got no space to condemn people ever. No space. Condemn their actions, yes. Not them. And that's, again, that's a tough road to hoe, but that's our job. It's rarely our business what other people do. They have free will and may use it for good or evil. And in other words, God has given them free volition so that they have the right to be wrong. See, remember, everybody has the right to be wrong because of God's given them free volition. And that's why we're here, remember. Angelic conflict, what are you going to do with the choices you got? Everything in your life depends on that. What are you going to do with the choice you got? Are you going to use God's power or are you not? Are you going to believe in Jesus Christ and apply His word or not? Every time you make a choice, every choice you make is a testimony before God. And you're either testifying for one side or the other. You're either testifying for the cosmic system or for God's power system, one or the other. Every minute of life. So, I mean, everybody gets to testify in this thing. Our attitude towards others should be grace-oriented. That means we recognize that the person has the freedom to choose. However, that does not imply that we are to accept, respect, or approve of what they say and do. See, we don't have to agree. And again, we leave Dodge if it's a real big issue. Therefore, we're to be grace-oriented towards the individual, but reject their opinions and beliefs, behaviors, and practices when they contradict God's word of truth at any and all costs. You know, we have to be willing to cut to the chase no matter what the price. That's what Peter and the boys said, right? It cost them their lives in some cases. So don't be surprised if that happens. I mean, at this point here, right now in this country, I wouldn't be surprised at anything. Who are they blaming for this thing down there now? Orlando. Conservatives. People who believe in the Second Amendment. Constitutional people. I mean, the great-great-great-granddaddy that founded this country and put all these Bill of Rights in there that was so bad. You know. See, that's who they're blaming. You know, that's just like the Islamic people that blame the woman for the guy raping her. You know, and if she gets stoned to death because he did, because she didn't have enough clothes on. You know, she wasn't in a tent. That's the reason that happens is old sin nature. You see, they got no extrication from the old sin nature. They're locked into it. They're going to do it. So the only way they can restrain the old sin nature is to restrain other people. Okay? And that's what Christians do too, if they're not careful. They try to restrain other people rather than recognizing the issue of freedom, which is really more important. Freedom is more important. The free choice is, free volition is the most important thing going, remember? It's the number one issue. So when you start restraining that by systems of evil, you're actually restraining the will of God. Now, does God want all these bad things to happen? No, He does not, but He didn't create it either. He created potential for it. So the people that are doing the bad things are locked up with Satan in the cosmos. And even Satan doesn't want it to happen. He's trying to create the millennium. So he's got all these people running off the rails, screwing up his world. He's not interested in that. He wants a bunch of believers who are locked up into legalism. It's more easier for him. Whatever. False premise or lie number two. Christianity teaches tolerance. This is a lie. It does not teach tolerance. This is not true. The word tolerance is applied to accepting or tolerating other people's sin or evil. It's not found in the Bible. So this is a false idea. You see, the point is you can be deceived if you take their words at face value and accept what they say on the basis of what they say. Because 99.99% of the time they're verbiciting. They're lying. The words they say don't mean what they said. In fact, that's one of the biggest things that's going on now. The words that are being stated do not represent what they mean. You got your idea of what it means, but they have theirs. You know, the biggest one 7 years ago was change. Well, you got that change, baby. You're living it right now. Third world, dirtbag country, United States. That's us. Why? Change. No one respects us. No one gives a rip. We don't even want anybody's respect. We don't think we do anyway. But the whole world's going to like a fire in a handbag. Right? Because of that. So, Christianity does not teach tolerance. The concept of tolerance is only used in a negative connotation in Matthew 10:15. Where he says, I truly tell you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So this is an interesting one, because what you got here, what was Sodom and Gomorrah's sin? Homosexuality. Or actually arrogance. Arrogant homosexuality. So it wasn't just homosexuality. It had gone beyond that. It had gone into entire arrogance, which means that they were trying to force other people into their system of thinking. So it's one thing for you to go into a closet and do what you do. Okay, leave us alone, go away. Fine, we'll leave you alone. But when you start forcing other people, what's happened in this country, you've gone into arrogance now, and it's going to get hammered. God isn't going to put up with this crap. And so he shows up down there, and what's he do? Well, they came in after the guys that came in touch. That was Jesus and the angels. And they got smoked. You know, level. Thermonuclear reaction. It's the bottom of the Dead Sea. All right. So, of course, he has the right to do that. We don't. So Jesus sent his disciples out to the cities of Palestine to announce the kingdom, and in Matthew 11:22-24. So the point here is we've got two groups of individuals. We've got the people of Jesus' day who said no to Jesus as Messiah, even though he was face to face with them and presenting himself as Messiah and was completely fulfilling all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And in their arrogance, they said no. Now, what's the difference here? Information. Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they? Bunch of unbelievers locked into the cosmic system. Well, they had really no choice. Really, I mean, they could. They did have some choice because establishment fits all bills. But they were complicit, and the fact that they were on the rails going the way they were going was not inconsistent with who they are. Cosmos. Devil. Satan. Evil. Synonyms. Right? So that's why Sodom and Gomorrah are actually going to be demonstrated as being better off than the people of Judea. Because you have a lot of info, you have a lot of responsibility, baby. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. So Matthew 11:20-22. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be better for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles occurred in Sodom and had occurred in you, I would have remained to this day. Nonetheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now, all these people are going to lake of fire. So they're all condemned. So that just means the heat's turned up in some places more than others. Now, we don't know how that works. Don't have a clue. But that's what that's saying. And you can only make the analogy. I mean, he clearly said it. Okay, so you've got a difference of differentiation and discipline in various categories of the lake of fire. So some people are going to have it harder than others. That's what he said. And it would correspond to the rewards on the other side. Some people are going to have greater reward than others because of positive volition. So the correspondence of positive volition leads to greater reward. The correspondence of negative volition leads to greater discipline from God. Censorship. Judgment. They're all condemned, though. Remember, nobody's accepted here. Nada. They're all consigned to the lake of fire because of unbelief. In Luke 10:12-14, "Woe, I say, will be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for the miracles that have been formed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So they that had a repentant attitude, they would have said, "Yes, you are Jesus." "But it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven. You will be brought down to the torments section of Hades." So here. So he denounced these cities that rejected the disciples' message regarding Jesus. Remember, this is on their first evangelical journey. They had two. Remember the first one? He says, don't take anything with you. The folks you're going to evangelize are my people. I came to my people, the Jews, the Israelites, by extension. And they're going to accept me as Messiah. And if they don't, then you shake your dust off your shoes and move out. Okay, just move on. I take care of it after that. So they took nothing with them. The people there were going to provide them with everything they needed because they're brothers. By extension, relatively close. Then, second mission, the world. And he said, you get your swords, you get your money bag, you get all the stuff you need to protect yourself because you are going into heavy duty water here. And you got to be able to handle it. Because these people are not with you, and they aren't friends of mine. All right? But they're going to respond. But you got to be willing to pay your own freight, because they don't have any capacity to do anything right. That's why Paul didn't take no money. All right? Same idea. So in that case, they took the money, they took the swords, they took all the stuff that they needed to defend themselves in the middle of the devil's world. And that's where they went. Unbeliever territory. And then what's funny is they actually got responsive. You know, it was kind of an enigma. You know, backwards, you'd think. But that's just the way it was. So in these passages, the Lord said that the great white throne judgment, he would be more tolerable towards the evil cities such as Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon than the cities that rejected him and Messiah. The word tolerable is a comparative adjective of the Greek word anekatoton that means bearable, capacity to endure pain or suffering. Jesus is not tolerant of any of the cities, including Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. See, they're all consigned to like a fire. They're all in what's characterized as condemnation in John 3:18. Okay? They're all condemned. Because everybody's condemned at birth, remember? You don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's your destiny. You're in association with Satan, and his destiny. They are all going to be condemned in the lake of fire because they have all rejected the truth of his gospel, but because some have less information, they will receive less pain in the lake of fire than others who had more information. And of course, the Jewish people in Jesus' day were among the highest informed of the bunch. They were in a position to know. All right, so they're responsible. And they said no. Many of them. Not everybody, but many of them. Verse 20, 11. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where his miracles were done because they did not repent. The word metanoia, or change their mind about Jesus following his miracles that proved he was Messiah. See, it was very deterministic that he was Messiah. The prophet Isaiah and Joel and others had nailed down certain things that they were going to do. The blind were going to see. The deaf were going to hear. There's all kinds of stuff going to happen. And this stuff hadn't happened before. You know, and they were looking for this person. And they rejected him because they didn't like the way he showed up. You know, he was coming like a bum. You know, he was hanging out with the drunks and the prostitutes. Why? Well, he didn't judge them. Well, no, he didn't come to judge them. He came to seek to save them. And they got all offended by the fact that he hung out with these people that were dirtbags. And they didn't realize that they were bigger dirtbags. Because of their arrogant legalism, you see. So they were all offended by him, by his lack of orientation to their, you know, their lockstep, you know, jackbooted crap. So it began to announce the cities where his miracles had been done because they did not repent and following his miracles that proves he was Messiah. That's what I just saw. He says, woe unto the various cities. And for the miracles that occur in Tyre or Sidon or Gentile cities would have occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And of course, we've noted in our study of Mark that in the last part of his mission, ministry, he went to the Gentile cities exclusively. That's where he found positive volition. There was none in Judea. Zero. You know, very few people followed him. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sidon and Tyre in judgment than for you. And for Capernaum, same thing. We saw that. So, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment, that is the great white throne, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, than for you. Both city citizens will face judgment, but one greater than the other. So this is the great white throne where anybody who shows up here is consigned to the lake of fire. I mean, that's the end game. You stand here on the basis of your works. And if your works, well, your works are insufficient because there's no work that gets you sufficient. The only thing that gets you sufficiency is believing, faith, grace alone. You see, the righteousness of God's imputed to salvation. That's the only standing that they have. And they don't have that standing. So their destiny is what it started out as. Jesus does not accept or tolerate their opinions and practices of the citizens of these cities. He is not tolerant of their beliefs. He does not have tolerance for their behaviors and practices. They have already been condemned. See, he didn't have to condemn them. They were already condemned. See, the same with us. We got to get that's got to be in our heads. They're already condemned. They're only doing what they are. It's like this thing down there with that poor little two-year-old. Gators are gators. You ain't changing that fact that that's a gator. Now, there's two ways you can deal with this. Whack them all out of there, which is what they should have done, which was what they had done a bunch of years ago. But all the do-gooders said, oh, well, we can't kill them animals. You know, that's what they did, the do-gooders. The ecological people. No, it's not ecological. If it's a place to swim, you whack the gators and be done with it, okay? You have guys out there with guns whacking them. Crazy. It's upside down. You see, it sounds so good. We're going to have these wild animals out here swimming around. People can't go swimming in the beach. Oh, sad, really sad. It's so sad. But, hey, gator's a gator. In fact, because of his unconditional integrity love for them personally, he actually went to the cross and died a substitutionary spiritual death where their sins were judged and rejected because of his intolerance for their sins. See, he took the hit. See, these people are not even judged for their sins. Nobody is, remember? He took the hit for our sins. Not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. He took the hit. So God paid the penalty. I mean, got to realize lots of reasons why he did this. First of all, he was the only one who could do it. But another reason was, and it's interesting to think about it this way, he made the potential for it. And so he actually takes the hit for something he didn't create. See, the nature of sin was disorientation to God. And woman was the first one that was deceived, and Adam followed her. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the first sin. So, God took responsibility for the sin even though he didn't do anything. He made potential for it. So he covers it. Jesus did it. He just covers all of it. That's why the sin, it's one another reason why all the sins are covered by God. So the only thing that's left is to believe. Because he takes responsibility for something he didn't even do. Not only because he's the only one that can fix it, but because he made potential. And that's big, one of Satan's big accusations against God. Is that why didn't you just make me a robot? And that's really what they're saying. Anybody?